In this last chapter of the Bible, we have a very challenging message, as the Bible brings to us this truth of Jesus Christ returning to this world, and to say, do you really believe that truth? Three times, Jesus says in this last chapter of the Bible, I am coming back to this world. Behold, I am coming quickly, he says. The time is at hand. And to believe that means not just a change in a person's mind. It also means truly in the Bible a change in a person's heart and life. To be ready for the return of Jesus Christ is to be ready for a day for the Christian, for the believer, a day of great joy. So for example, verse 14 tells us, blessed are those who do his, the Lord's commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And as the Bible speaks of the tree of life, the tree in the Garden of Eden, the original temple of God, where God blocked access to the tree after Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled. After they chose to rebel against God and believe Satan's fundamental lie that God did not have their best interests at heart, they rebelled. And as a result of their rebellion, and our rebellion too, no one since has had access to that tree, the tree of life. And now, says John, that tree is in the midst of the New Jerusalem. And its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Here's a tree that's a picture of eternal life, eternal joy, eternal healing. Through Jesus Christ, you can come and taste and eat from this tree. Whatever pain you have suffered, you feel a deep wound, a parent who you felt didn't love you. The pain from some loss in this life. The pain and the guilt from a guilty conscience and past sins that haunt, hurtful words that can never be taken back. And there is healing, says the Bible. As Jesus Christ returns to this world, I'm coming quickly, he says, for the believer who has known God's grace and healing and forgiveness, here are words of great joy. But also, Jesus' return causes us all this morning to pause. Who is blessed? Consider that John is saying, not every man and every woman in this world at the return of Jesus will be blessed. Not blessed are those who believe in something or another, but it doesn't really matter what they believe in. It'll be okay at the end. Not even blessed every man, every woman who is sincere. Indeed, there are many warnings in this last chapter of the Bible. For example, verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. So there are words of warning too in this chapter. Yes, endless delight, healing, grace for God's people. But warnings about judgment too, for those who rebel and continue in rebellion against God. So to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be ready. But not everybody in the world is ready. Not everybody in London. Not everybody in this locality. Not everybody even in this congregation, is necessarily ready for the return of the Lord. And so I want to identify three key themes in this last chapter. God's sovereignty, God's promises, and then, as a result of God's sovereignty and God's promises, two types of people. Those who are ready, those who are not ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And all the while, the question I'm wanting us to ask ourselves is, Am I ready for the return of Jesus Christ? So let's think first of all of God's sovereignty in this chapter. There are many passages as we've been going through the book of Revelation that remind us God is sovereign, God is king. God has his eternal purposes. No one disrupts the plan of God. God can use even the evil acts of sinful human beings to accomplish his purposes. Supremely, you see that at the cross. God's sovereignty extends this morning to every act. The emphasis of this chapter is even the future, unknown to us, but all known to a sovereign God. Verse 10, where John is told, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." How does John know the time is at hand? Well, God is revealing to him. There are certain events, the Bible tells us, precede the return of Jesus Christ. The gospel being preached as a testimony to all the nations. A church amongst every tribe and tongue. God sovereignly ruling over his enemies but drawing his people to himself. And many times in the Bible you read God saying the time is not yet at hand. So, for example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel has a series of visions. He's seeking to understand what is God saying to him. And Daniel says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And the Lord said, 'Go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end.'" The time was not yet. So seal up the words. The time is not yet at hand, Daniel. But to John now, the Lord says, the time is at hand. And like with Daniel, don't seal up these words. The great events before the return of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God into this world. The cross, the great victory of Jesus over sin and death and hell. Jesus' resurrection from the dead, declared as the Son of God with power. All these great events have taken place. The time is at hand. God is in control. He's in control of the future. And notice here in chapter 22 and in verse 13, it is the Lord Jesus who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, we've come across those words before. In chapter 1, and also we find those words, as we'll see tonight, in chapter 21. In the first chapter, John is very explicit. It is the Lord God, God the Father, who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In chapter 1, it is God the Father, God upon the throne, who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But who's speaking in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13? Who says, "I am coming quickly"? It is the Lord Jesus speaking. Originally here, is as it's written, the great emphasis is upon the word I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am coming quickly. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, not created, the Alpha from the beginning, like God the Father, the Omega, whose existence will never come to the end. He is in control of all things, beginning and end, first and last. And he's coming back to this world. God is sovereign. The Lord Jesus is sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ controls history and he will bring history to its completion. Here is a great declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He takes to himself all the titles of God. Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am beginning and end. I am the first and the last. And behold, says Jesus, I am coming quickly. God's sovereignty, which is related to Jesus' sovereignty. Then secondly, see in this chapter God's promises. Because Jesus also says in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now those words echo the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah about the coming Saviour, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Jesse is the father of King David. And in Isaiah chapter 11, for example, Isaiah speaks about the coming Messiah. And Isaiah speaks about the Messiah coming in this way. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse, David's father, King David, in the Old Testament. There shall come a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. A king's going to come, says Isaiah. A king who will bring healing and righteousness and peace, so that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And hundreds of years later, that promise through Isaiah the prophet is fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes into this world and here speaks to the Apostle John and says, you remember that promise of Isaiah hundreds of years ago, the promise that a descendant of David will rule, a descendant of David will be king, not just king over a temporal kingdom that will last for a while in this world, but a king over the whole earth and whose kingdom will have no end. Well, says Jesus, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the one who comes to fulfill all the promises of God, the promises made through the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. We're reminded of what God said to Habakkuk. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God's promises are sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes to himself here all those promises and declares he himself is the one who fulfills them and calls himself then as the root and the offspring of David, also the bright and morning star. Now we've come across that phrase before in Revelation 2, in chapter 2, verse 28, in the letter to Thyatira. What does it mean? Well, the Apostle Peter helps us understand where he says, we also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter is saying, when you see the morning star, you know the night is nearly over. It's not yet dawn. There's still some darkness. But the night is coming to an end. And the dawn is definitely going to come soon. The time is near. The morning star has risen. And just so with the coming of the King, says Jesus Christ. People who have walked in darkness. But now the King has come. Jesus has come. The morning star has dawned, and Jesus is saying the night is almost over. The dawn is going to come. Jesus is going to return to this world. So Jesus says to the angel to testify about the reliability and the greatness, the assurance of God's promises. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. So those two themes, God's sovereignty, God's promises, they mesh together. Jesus here saying that he's in control, that he's sovereign, that great promises have been made concerning him in the past. And now Jesus is showing us all those promises come together in him. And Jesus says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to return to the world. Know it. Hold on to that. Don't let the doubters throw you off track. Trust me, says Jesus. Jesus Christ is going to return to this world. And I'm saying this morning, do you believe it? Do you know it? And are you ready for that return? God's sovereignty, God's promises. Now, in the light of God's sovereignty and God's promises, John says there are two kinds of people. And that's a theme that flows out in this chapter. If God is sovereign and God keeps his promises, some respond to this sovereign God with rebellion. And some respond to this sovereign God with faith. And I'm saying, how are you responding this morning? You find that contrast all the way through this chapter. So, for example, God's people keep his word. God's enemies put themselves above his word. Verses 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now again, there's a reference here back to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses was warning the people against idolatry. And the temptation to idolatry was so great that the Israelites are warned, take great care. Don't fall into the danger of idolatry. And you may say this morning, but that doesn't affect us modern people living in Britain in 2015. We're not in danger of idolatry. And John would say to us this morning through the word of God, on the contrary, keep yourself from idols is still necessary because there are many idols in the UK in 2015. Because an idol is anything you rely on instead of God. And there are many idols still in the UK. The idol of health, the idol of sexual pleasure, the idol of entertainment, the idol of comfort, the idol of self-esteem, the idol of family, all sorts of idols. The idol of self-will. When you say, rather than loving the Lord with heart and soul and mind and strength, I'm going to actually turn to and rely on something else, that's idolatry. If anyone adds to the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. But the idol of entertainment says to you, for example, much more important to watch TV on a Thursday night than to come to a Bible study and a prayer meeting. Or the idol of career says, much more important that you advance in your career, even if it means pushing God into second place in your life. Or the God of the idol of sexual pleasure says, you will be sexually happy even if it means being unfaithful to your husband or your wife. So please yourself. You see, there are many idols. And John says, beware of adding to the word of God. In God's presence is fullness of joy. Don't add to the words of this book. Don't take away from the words of this book. Don't emasculate the words of God. We were thinking on Thursday evening when the Christian Institute were here of the danger in the UK, very prevalent at this time, to take away from the Bible anything that our society might think to be controversial. And for us to say, we better not say anything that will go against the trend of where our society is going, because it'll upset people. We better be quiet. But Paul says to the Ephesian elders that they must teach the whole counsel of God. Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, and instruction in righteousness. It is God's enemies who put themselves above the word of God and say, we know better now than what the Bible says. Isn't that one of the great and disastrous sins into which our nation has fallen? To say, we know now better than God. There may be some good points in the Bible, but we can figure out better ways to the good life than the way of the Bible. It is God's enemies who put themselves above his word, says John. God's people keep his word. God's enemies exalt themselves above God's word. Well, let's see another example here. God's people live righteously. God's enemies live in sin. Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, at first, that verse sounds strange. Doesn't God want people to repent and turn from their sins? Those who are unjust, those who are filthy? You understand here, we are hearing from God's perspective. As God sees, there are two types of people. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who insist on rebellion against God and will not repent. Those who will turn to God in true faith and repentance and seek then, as they trust in Jesus Christ, to live for God. There is a gospel message in Jesus Christ that says to all, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That says, a broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. But note, Jesus is the Saviour who saves his people from their sins. You can't say, I'll have a bit of Jesus Christ, but I want to hang on to my sins as well. No, that's the foolish man of Matthew 7 who hears Jesus' words but does not do them, and who builds a house on sand, and when the storm comes, his house crashes and there's a great collapse. God's people know Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who saves from sin. God's people then live righteously. God's enemies live in sin. Well, let's look at another way this is contrasted here in this chapter. God's people are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. God's enemies pay the penalty for their sins. Verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his, the Lord's commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside the city, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, John is not there teaching works salvation. The people who enter the city are those who have come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who have been cleansed not by self-effort, but by Jesus Christ. a dependence on Jesus Christ for righteousness, not a righteousness that they've earned for themselves by their own good works. They've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. There's no more penalty for sin. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to them. As a result, they seek to live a life in obedience to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's another group of people who have not been cleansed, who do not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who are not part of the new creation. They're outside. They're trusting in someone else, not Jesus Christ, for righteousness. And they believe the ultimate falsehood, which is to say, they can make their own way to God. That Jesus Christ is not the only way. And John is saying this morning, in which category of person are you as these contrasts come to us? Ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Or not ready, still living in rebellion against God? Finally, we look this morning at verse 17, where the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. John says there are two types of people. God is sovereign. God is keeping his promises. In the light of that, there are those who are righteous, those who are unrighteous. Those who are cleansed and forgiven, those who are unwashed and filthy. The Spirit says to you this morning, if you're not a Christian, come. Know God's cleansing and his grace and his forgiveness. The Church of Jesus Christ, the bride, says, come. The church is not one ethnic group. The church is not one type of person. Come. Hear the good news. Trust in Jesus Christ. Come. Let those who hear come. Those who are spiritually poor. Those who are heavy laden. Those who are burdened. Jesus says, come to me. Trust in me. Come. You don't need to clean up your act first. You don't have to do the 7 labours of Hercules first. You don't need a big long checklist of do's and don'ts first. But you must come. Drink freely. Take the water of life freely. But you must come. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is returning to this world, to be found trusting in him, for some, his return will be the greatest joy imaginable. But to live in rebellion against God, Jesus' return will be the greatest sorrow imaginable. And so the book of Revelation is saying over and over again, Jesus is returning to this world. So trust in him. Experience the grace of his cleansing, his forgiveness, his pardon, his peace. But be ready. Come. Say, come, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Come into all. Take control. Let my life be lived out, trusting you, following you, relying upon you alone for all my acceptance before God, that when you return, I'll be welcoming your return with joy. Not living in rebellion against this Saviour, this King, who will surely come. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning. Your word reminds us and challenges us to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this day of grace, this day of the gospel, this day still where Jesus says, come. The bride says, come. And whoever hears can come, take the water of life freely. And we pray, Lord, that you'll grant to each one here this morning, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that right response from every heart. And we come, we draw near to you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. And the closing hymn is not from the hymn book, but it'll be on the screen for us. It's from the praise hymn book this morning. So we'll look for the closing hymn. We know this tune. The hymn has been set out in a slightly different way than the way it's set out in New Christian hymns, but it's quite similar. The Lion of Judah is Jesus, the Lamb, and the offspring of David, the Lord, the I Am. So in heaven the elders and creatures all sing, and forever give glory to Jesus our King. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be honour, glory, majesty, might and dominion, both now and for evermore. Amen.